Well, good. God bless you all. We're going to continue in part two of Hezekiah tonight. And if you like to take your Bibles, you can, and you can turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 29. 2 Chronicles 29. By way of review, in part one of this teaching, we saw genuine spiritual revival is not based upon religion. We noted that religion works on the outside of a person. We saw that you can never legislate people into obeying God's will. That true obedience must come from the heart of a person that's touched by God. We saw that Hezekiah was a great king, and we began to study some of his accomplishments. We saw that he was honest in his evaluation of the state of affairs in the kingdom and in the life of his father. And we saw that Hezekiah did not choose to hide in denial and live his life in compromise. He purposed in his heart to do something about the deplorable spiritual condition of God's people at that day and time. He then reached out to men and women who were trained, who were called of God, and he asked for their help and for their support. For the most part, these men and women, these servants, had been amalgamated back into society, and they've lived their lives and were living their lives like any other normal person. But these were not your typical average normal people. These were men and women called of God, many ordained of God to serve for a lifetime. Hezekiah did all these things in the first couple months of his reign, in the beginning of the first year. He hit the ground running. With everything else that he was faced with, he put his spiritual priorities first. He had to get to know his cabinet. He had to get to know the ambassadors. He had to be introduced to the treasurer. He had to understand the workings of the kingdom. And yet, with all the responsibilities that were placed on the shoulders of Hezekiah, he placed his spiritual priorities first. He made time for God. He didn't hide. He didn't make excuses. We looked at the first 10 verses in 2 Chronicles 29 in part one of this teaching. And before we continue to move ahead, I'd like you to go back to verse 1, because I'd like to bring some interesting points out of verse 1 for you. In 2 Chronicles 29, in verse 1, we read, Hezekiah began to reign when he was 25 years old, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah. Here we see that Hezekiah reigned in Jerusalem. He reigned in Jerusalem. At this particular time in history, Jerusalem was the capital of Judah. It was the capital of Judah. However, there was a time when Jerusalem was the capital of Israel. You see, the first king that God called to work with his people was a man named Saul. And Saul was a good man, make no doubt about it. He was a good king, he was a good man, and he had the ability to function in his administration. He also had the ability to be successful in what God called him to do. Well, you know the story about Saul, and you know what happened to Saul. Then God began to work with another individual, and that individual was the man David. Once the death of Saul had occurred, there was great division in Israel. David united the 12 tribes of Israel. They grew into a powerful kingdom with David ruling over them in the capital of Jerusalem. David wanted to build God a permanent dwelling place, but God instructed the prophet to tell David he would not be able to do this. However, he did say that his son would be able to do this. David's son Solomon reigned in David's stead. And Solomon did build the temple for the Lord. Solomon was a great king, wonderful man of God for the first part of his reign. His heart was tender. He wanted to help God's people. He wanted to excel in God's will for God's people. And he wanted to bless the God of Israel and bless God's people. However, towards the end of his reign, Solomon became very evil. Solomon turned away from the Lord. Well, towards the last year of Solomon's life, the kingdom began to fall apart. And Rehoboam, Solomon's son, retained rule over two of the tribes of the kingdom. Those two tribes were Judah and Benjamin. It is what is now known as the southern part of the kingdom. The 10 northern tribes came under the rule of a man called Jeroboam. While Solomon was still alive, Jeroboam was a servant of him. And Solomon took note of Jeroboam. The word says Solomon saw that he was an industrious man. In other words, he had some ability, he had some talent. And Solomon gave him things to do, but later on, Solomon tried to kill him. Well, Jeroboam one day was walking out of Jerusalem, and he met up with a man of God. He met up with a prophet, Ahijah. And Ahijah, that day, had just clothed himself with a new garment. When he found Jeroboam, he went to him. He said, "Jeroboam," and he stopped him. And he took the garment off, and he rent the garment into 12 pieces. He gave to Jeroboam 10 pieces of the garment, and he said, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, behold, I will rent the kingdom out of the hand of Solomon, and I will give you 10 tribes. But he shall have one tribe for my servant's sake, David, and for Jerusalem's sake, the city which I have chosen to put my name in." And we know from the history of the word and the scriptures that he actually wound up with Judah and Benjamin. So God rent the kingdom out of Solomon's hand, and he gave it away. And the reason that God did this was because of Solomon's evil, because of Solomon's wickedness and how he turned away from God. The scripture says in the book of Chronicles, "Because they have forsaken me and worshipped Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Zidonians, and Chemosh, the god of the Moabites, and Milcom, the god of the children of Ammon, and not walked in my ways, and not have done right in mine eyes, to keep my statutes and my judgments, as David his father did." That's what Solomon did in the later reign of his life. He walked away from God. He married a lot of women. A lot of these women brought these strange gods, strange idols into Israel. They got Solomon to build temples for these gods. They got Solomon to build high places for these gods. And Solomon himself went and began to worship these gods. And that's why the kingdom was rent out of the hand of Solomon. God also told Jeroboam that if he obeyed him, he would bless him and he would have a sure house in Israel, just as David, his servant, had a sure house. So Jeroboam now was faced with 10 tribes, the northern kingdom. God said, "I'll bless you. If you obey me, I'll bless you." Now, God's got to be working with two different groups now. He's going to be working with the southern kingdom, and they're going to have their own set of prophets and ministers and priests to function down there. And God set up this northern kingdom, which he said to Jeroboam, "You do what's right, and I'll work with you." And they had their own set of prophets and priests, this sort of thing. But it was a division. It was a division. When Solomon found out, he sought to kill Jeroboam. So Jeroboam fled, and he went like so many men of God went, and people of God went in the Old Testament to Egypt. And he stayed in Egypt until Solomon died. Now, Rehoboam was Solomon's son. He was installed as king. And Rehoboam now sends for Jeroboam. So Jeroboam and the congregation of Israel come and they speak to Rehoboam. And they told Rehoboam that Solomon was hard on them and sought to kill him. He says, if you lighten up on us a little bit and take the grievous service that your father placed on us and this yoke that he placed on us, he said, we'll serve you and we'll serve you for life. Rehoboam went to the elders in the kingdom, the older men that had grown up, that had some wisdom, that had been in the political realm for a while. And he went to these men and he said, what do you think? What do you think that we should do? So the older men consorted amongst one another, and they turned to Rehoboam and they said, listen, if you lighten up on these guys will serve you for a lifetime. So our advice to you is to just lighten up on them. Well, the Bible then informs us that he disregarded the older men's advice, and he went to his contemporaries. He went to the ones he went to college with and his drinking buddies and the younger men of the kingdom. And you know what he said? What do you think we should do? Well, the younger buck said, make it harder, make it worse, double up the yoke, double up the burden. And Rehoboam heeded the advice of the young men in the kingdom and turned away from the older men in the kingdom that had years of wisdom and experience. This sealed the split for Jeroboam. He went back and he began to rule over the 10 northern tribes. Now God had told Jeroboam that if you stay on my word, I will bless you and I will make you a sure house, just like I made David a sure house. So he had the promise of God. He had the providence of God. He had the ordination of God, because God sent the prophet to call him and install him as king. All of these things Saul had too in the beginning. Well, Jeroboam had the opportunity to function as a good king in Israel. He had the opportunity to bring God's word to God's people, to keep on the word and to present God's word to God's people. In 1 Kings chapter 12, you don't have to go there, but in verse 26, the scripture reads, and Jeroboam, now a king, okay, said in his heart, now shall the kingdom return to the house of David. He started to fear in his heart that he was going to lose the kingdom back down to the house of David. The house of David was where Solomon came and Rehoboam now was. And this was the reason he started to fear this in his heart. Verse 27 says, if this people, talking about the people of the 10 northern tribes, talking about the people of Israel, whom he was now king over, if my people go up to do sacrifice in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem. Now, Jerusalem's down south in Judah. It's the capital city now. Okay, it's not the capital of all Israel no more because it's split. So if they go down to do sacrifice in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then shall the hearts of this people turn again unto their Lord, even unto Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they shall kill me and go again to Rehoboam, king of Judah. Now God ordained this man. God gave prophecy to this man. God told him, I'll be with you. I'll make you a sure house. He had the ability to function within the calling wherewith he was called. He had the promise of God that God was going to bless him and take care of him. But the Passover time came around. And this is what he started to worry about. We're up here. And if my people go to this other place and observe the Passover at this other place, they're going to say in their hearts, we're going to return to the house of David, we're going to stay down here, and we're going to forget about all this other stuff. I think that part of Jeroboam's problem was that he began to think like a politician. And he wanted to hold on to that which he had. But what you must understand is this. If God gives you a ministry, if God gives you something to do, man cannot take that away from you. You see? If God ordains something and says it's going to come to pass, you need not fear man or group or ministry or anybody else to take that away from you. If you walk in that which God gave you, God will continue to bless and propagate that. As long as you walk that way, God's hand of blessing will be on it. But Jeroboam forgot about God. He said, these people are going to go down there. They're going to partake in the Passover. And then the poop's just going to hit the fan. So the scripture goes on and reads and says, wherefore the king took counsel. Now this is going to be his solution to the problem that he's fabricating in his mind. You see, there really isn't a problem here, but he's fabricating this problem in his mind. The word of God says, I'll make you a sure house, right? If you do such and such and such and such, I'll take care of you. That was the word of God, right? The word of God was that the prophet came to him. He said, take 10 of these and reign as king over Israel, my people, and I'll take care of you. But in his mind, he started to get afraid. He started to fear. And he was somehow, the adversary began to convince him that somebody was going to take that which God gave him. And that is humanly impossible. For only God can take it away. Or if you walk outside of what God gave you, then you place yourself in a position where the adversary can get you. So he took counsel, and he made 2 calves of gold. And he said unto the people, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. And he set up 2 golden calves. And he's saying, I don't want you going over there. It's too much for you. I know they got the temple. I know they got Jerusalem. I know they got the house of David. But these are your gods, Israel. Behold them. These are what delivered you out of the land of Egypt. And he set one in Bethel, and he put the other in Dan. And this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one, even the one unto Dan. And furthermore, Jeroboam made a house of high places where people could look up and worship. And he made priests of the lowest of the people, which were not of the sons of Levi. You can't do that. See, in this day and in this time, if you follow the priesthood through, anyone can be a priest, quote unquote. But in that day and in that time, you had to be born. And the Aaron, the tribe, the family of Aaron, and the Levitical priest line, you had to be born into it. If you were from, I don't know, Benjamin or whoever, you couldn't be a priest. You had to be born into that family, and you had to have that family lineage. Once you had that, then you could be a priest. Well, it says further that Jeroboam ordained a feast in the 8th month. So he rotates the calendar. You see, the Passover was in the beginning, and then he goes 6 months later, and he ordains a feast. So he doesn't do it when they're doing their Passover. He rotates the calendar. And this is what it says. He ordained a feast in the 8th month on the 15th day of the month, like unto the feast that is in Judah. And he offered upon the altar. What was the feast that was in Judah? It was the feast of the what? The Passover, and plus the other feast that they observed during the years. But he changed the calendar. See, when God changes a calendar, it's okay. But when man changes a calendar and ordains a feast without God's authority, then you're getting yourself into trouble. And it says that he offered upon the altar. So did he in Bethel, sacrificing unto the calves which he made, and he placed in Bethel the priest of the high places which he made. So he's setting up his own priesthood. He's setting up all of these things that look religious, all of these things that you could look from the outside and you could say, well, they're going through worship. They have these casts, they have these priests, they have these feasts. What's he doing? He's counterfeiting the true God. He's counterfeiting the priesthood. He's counterfeiting the worship of the true God. He's counterfeiting the Passover of the true God. He's setting up high places. He's counterfeiting the temple. He's giving other places where they can go and worship. And he did all this because he was afraid. He was afraid that the people were going to leave him. That's what he was afraid of. So the answer to his fear was, okay, I'll give them everything that they had down in Judah. But it was sin. It was sin. It says, so he offered upon the altar which he had made in Bethel in the 15th day of the 8th month, in the month in which he had devised of his own heart. And he ordained a feast unto the children of Israel, and he offered upon the altar, and he burned incense. 1 Kings 14:30 describes pretty much what happened and what continued to happen up until the time of Hezekiah. And 1 Kings 14:30 says, and there was war between Rehoboam and Jeroboam all their what? Days. That's what it says. In other words, there were now, in the beginning, God said, don't do that. And they listened in the offset of the ministry between those two when the kingdom split. But now, after the sin was introduced, after Jeroboam introduced all this devilish idolatry, the Word of God says, and there was war between Rehoboam and Jeroboam all their days. What is that scripture telling us? There was war between the northern kingdom and what? The southern kingdom. And these were brethren. They were all Israelites. They were brothers. In our day and in our time, it would be something like they're all brothers in Christ. But they're fighting amongst themselves. Back then, they were killing each other. Today, we kill each other with our tongues. You understand? We got people that come out of the same teaching school that we all do, and they don't even want to talk to us. You understand? Because they're afraid they're going to lose something. They're afraid of money. They're afraid of whatever. Same crap going on today. Well, we go to 2 Chronicles 29 is where I asked you to go when we started this. And we're going to go back to verse 1. But what I want you to know is this. If you know anything about Israel and Judah, you'll know that Judah is down south, and up here is the land of Israel. And above Israel, there's Assyria. Okay? Now, what I have is I have a map I'm going to show you so you can get an idea about this, because it's important that you understand where all these places are and what happens. This is the kingdom of Saul, the united kingdom. Then this becomes the divided kingdom. This red is Judah. This is the southern kingdom. Right here. Jerusalem's right here. See this green? This green here is the northern kingdom. So you got the southern kingdom. You got the northern kingdom. And then see up here? you got Syria. So they're up even higher. Now, all three of these, the Word of God describes. In 2 Chronicles 29, verse 1, the scripture says, Hezekiah began to reign when he was 25 years old. And he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah. Jerusalem. Does he reigned in Jerusalem? Jerusalem was the capital of the southern kingdom. Up north was Israel, who they were constantly at war with. And above Israel was even a bigger enemy. It was Syria. And by this time, Syria had made raids on Israel and against Judah several times. They had taken thousands of people captivity out of Israel. They laid siege upon it. So it was just a big mess. Israel didn't get along with Judah, and neither one of them got along with Syria. Now in 2 Chronicles 29:1, there are three people that are named in verse 1. The first person is Hezekiah. The second person is his mother, Abijah. And the third person is Zechariah. There are the three names given in 2 Chronicles 29:1. Now, we already looked at Hezekiah's father in part one of this teaching. That was Ahaz. If you go to 2 Chronicles chapter 28 for a moment, we'll pick this up quickly. 2 Chronicles 28, verse 1. The Bible says, Ahaz was 20 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. But he did not that which was right in the sight of the Lord, like David his father. And I explained to you it didn't mean that David was his father. What it meant was it was his ancestor, his forefather. For he, Ahaz, walked in the ways of the kings of Israel and made also molten images for who? Balaam. Okay. Jeroboam started out with the calves right at the beginning, at the inception of the 10 northern tribes. There was a line of evil. Every once in a while, a good king would pop up, but Ahab's just continuing to walk in the evil of the kings of Israel. This is their history. And this is what some of Ahab did. Moreover, verse 3, he burned incense in the valley of the son of Hinnom and burnt his children in the fire after the abominations of the heathen whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. Verse 3 informs us that Ahaz burned his children in the fire. And at that time, what they would do is they would take literally their sons or their daughters, and they would take them and sacrifice them in a fire to these pagan gods. They would take the child, they would build an altar, they would build the fire, then they would take the child and put the child on the altar and murder the child and burn the child alive as a sacrifice to these pagan gods. Now you got to ask yourself, Ahaz burned his children in the fire, and yet Hezekiah was one of the children of Ahaz. So you got to question and say, how in the world did Hezekiah escape the flames of the fire of the sacrifice of his wicked father. Verse 1 of 2 Chronicles 28 informs us that Ahaz was 20 years old when he began to reign. I taught you in part 1 of this teaching that Ahaz was approximately 11 years old when Hezekiah was conceived. Okay? 11, 12 years old, that's when he had sex. They had sex very young back then, especially the kings. And Hezekiah was born to a father who was no more than 11, 12 years old. Now, verse 1 of chapter 28 tells us that Ahaz was 20 years old when he began to reign. Now, when he began to reign at 20 years old, that would put Hezekiah at about 9 or 10. So by the time King Ahaz became king and began to reign, Hezekiah was not a baby anymore. Hezekiah was a young boy. He was a young boy. 2 Chronicles chapter 27, in verse 1, we read, Jotham was 25 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Jerushalah, the daughter of Zadok. And Jotham did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Uzziah did. This means that Ahaz was 20 when he began to reign, and that Hezekiah was 9 or 10. Jotham was Ahaz's father. Jotham was Hezekiah's grandfather. That means that as Jotham was reigning, Hezekiah would have been 9 or 10 years old. You with me? I know it's you just followed us through. So in other words, Hezekiah was a young boy while his grandfather was still king. And the word of God says that he was a good egg. Right? Now, so when Ahaz became king at 20, took some time, he did whatever, maybe a year, 2 years, I don't know how much passed, then he started to get into this junk. Hezekiah would have been older. So Hezekiah lost his half-brothers, his half-sisters, many of them, to the fire. But he didn't come under that condemnation because he grew up. He grew up knowing his grandfather, of which the Word of God said was a godly man. And I'm going to show you in a minute that his mother had a great deal of influence in the life of Hezekiah. You see, the king, just because he had a kid, doesn't mean that's his only kid, like we have kids today. We bring them in our house. They usually live with us until they're old enough to leave, or we kick them out. So that didn't work that way back in those days. They would have kids and kids and kids and sometimes couldn't even keep track of the kids. They would have multiple wives. He would have a harem. So it would be conceivable that Hezekiah would have been able to be brought over here, that his grandfather loved him, that his grandfather instructed him because he was a good man, that his mother loved him, that his mother instructed him, because I can guarantee you this, he sure as heck didn't get his godliness from his father. So you got to ask yourself the question, where did this kid get these morals? Where did this kid get this religious upbringing? Where did this kid get this knowledge of God? Especially once his father took reign, he introduced all this idolatry into the country. And Back then, it's not like it is today. You introduce idolatry into the country, guess what the country's into? Idolatry. Many times at the risk of losing your head if you don't obey the king's orders. So it would have been hard for Hezekiah to find a man of God teaching about the true God under Ahaz's reign. You understand? Now, Jotham, 2 Chronicles 27:1, was 25 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jehoshua, the daughter of Zadok, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father Uzziah did. The word Jotham, means Jehovah is perfect. That's what that word means. It means Jehovah is perfect. Now remember the three names I pointed out to you from 2 Chronicles 29:1. Those three names were Hezekiah, Abijah, and Zechariah, right? Hezekiah, the word Hezekiah means Jehovah has made strong. That's what the word Hezekiah means. Jotham means Jehovah is perfect, his grandfather. Hezekiah means Jehovah has made strong. His mommy's name, Abijah, means Jehovah is my father. We get this carried over into the New Testament, into the Greek, where it translates into Abba Father. That's where it comes from, Abijah, Abba, Father. Jehovah is my father. That's what his mother's name meant. Zechariah means Jehovah remembers. Jehovah remembers. So you got Jehovah is perfect in Jotham. You got Jehovah has made strong in Hezekiah. You got Jehovah is my father in Abijah, and you got Jehovah remembers in Zechariah. There's only one left in the equation, wasn't mentioned, but it's the father of Hezekiah. That's his name is Ahaz. You know what Ahaz means? He has grasped. He has grasped. He's trying to reach for something. Okay? Now, as far as I know, with my understanding of the scriptures and the different reference materials available to me, the word of God is silent on Hezekiah's mom. In other words, if Abijah, referring to Hezekiah's mom, was used before somewhere in the scriptures, we could go and we could search out that lady. We could find her lineage. We could go to a verse of Scripture where the Scripture would say, and Abijah was a wonderful woman of God who took and hid Hezekiah and taught him the Word of God, this sort of thing. But the Scripture is silent with regards to that. It's silent. However, I think that I'm well within bounds to say that she probably had a great deal to do with raising the child in the way of the Lord, just by her name. And her name is Jehovah is my father. We know that Hezekiah did not get his godliness from his father. The kingdom was steeped in idolatry. And so the prevalent teaching, once his father started to reign, the prevalent religion would have been pagan, would have been the worship of Baal. You understand? This is what the king introduced. However, for 9 or 10 years before his father was king, Hezekiah grew up under his grandfather's reign. And the word says of his grandfather, he was a godly man. He did that which was right in the sight of God. His mother's name means Jehovah is my father. I think that God gave Hezekiah a godly mother. He got his spiritual instruction from somewhere. From somewhere. When someone has a heart for God, like this man had a heart for God, he had to learn at a young age about this God of Israel, about this God of Judah. He had to. And I think it had something to do with his mother. And I think that it's interesting that in today's society, in today's world, the prevalent teaching of the worldview of the adversary, the devil's catechism, is to separate children from their mother as soon as possible. 6 weeks maternity leave, maybe eight, and right away we take that child away from that mother, and the mother goes back to the office, and the child goes to somewhere else. Goes to somewhere else. And that's what the adversary has introduced. Where the Bible teaches that that child should stay with the mother, that that mother should nurture that child, that that mother should instruct that child in the scriptures, love the child, bond with the child, tell the child about the goodness of God, instruct the child about God's love, God's word, sing to the child lullabies of God's word. I can still remember the songs in my head my wife would sing to our children. I can remember going in with my wife singing lullabies, Walking with Jesus, Little Tin Soldier, these godly songs that we would sing to our children as they were growing up. The word says in Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. I bet you that was a living scripture in the heart and life of Hezekiah. Whether it was quoted to him or not, the truth of that scripture was bred into that child. I believe his mother took him and loved him and bonded with him and trained him. And yet today, the mother has a child, and the first thing out of her mouth is, I can't wait to get back to work. And then 10, 15, 20 years down the road, we wonder why we have problems with our children. We wonder why our society is so cold. We wonder why our children are desensitized. We're just about everywhere across this country, women are being separated from their children and can't wait to go back to their job, not knowing that their job is raising that child. Is raising that child. 2 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 1. Hezekiah began to reign when he was 25 years old, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah. Did you see all that in that verse? It's an amazing thing. So what have we learned so far? We saw some of the history behind Israel and Judah. We referenced Saul. We took a little look at David, at his son Solomon, and then Solomon's son, Rehoboam. We looked at the prophet Ahijah and how he went and met Jeroboam, rent that new garment that he just so happened to put on that day into 12 pieces, and he gave Jeroboam 10 pieces. And he said, thus saith the Lord, God has rent the kingdom of Israel out of the hand of Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, and has given it unto you. And if you obey the Lord, and if you do that which is right, God will make you a sure house in Israel, just like he made for David his servant. And Jeroboam said in his heart, when the Passover came around, Now shall the kingdom return to the house of David. He didn't hear the prophet. He didn't understand the greatness of God. He began to fear, and he began to fear he was going to lose his position, he was going to lose his people, and he was going to lose his life. That's what he was afraid of. So to fix this fear, to fix this political problem, he ordained a feast in the 8th month, and on the 15th day of the month, like unto the feast that is in Judah. And he offered upon the altar, he did this in Bethel, then he introduced 2 golden calves. And he says, here, Israel, these are your gods which took you out of Egypt. And he made priests out of the lowest of the people. He rotates the calendar by 6 months, and he presents a counterfeit Passover. He counterfeits the priesthood. He counterfeits the true God. He counterfeits the worship of the true God. He counterfeits everything. The scripture reads of him, and there was war between Rehoboam and Jeroboam all their days, and from that point forward, give or take a couple laws there, there was war between Israel and Judah, Israel and Judah, Israel and Judah, and then we got Syria in the mix. Brethren, from the same father, physical father, from the same spiritual heritage, fighting amongst each other. Not much has changed. And then we get the 2 Chronicles, chapter 29, and verse 1, where we read, Hezekiah began to reign when he was 25 years old, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah. And we saw where now Jerusalem is referenced as the capital city of Judah, the southern kingdom. We noted the 3 names listed in 2 Chronicles 29. We saw that Hezekiah means Jehovah has made strong. We saw Hezekiah's mother's name, Abijah, means Jehovah is my father. We saw the word Zechariah means Jehovah remembers. 3 times you have reflected in the names of these godly people, Jehovah, Jehovah, Jehovah. He remembers. He's my father. He has made strong. God was going to move. God was ready to do something. And God found himself a man that was going to take action. He was going to act on what God asked him to do. And then we looked and we saw that Hezekiah's grandfather, Jotham, the grandfather of Hezekiah, he was a good king, a wonderful man. And I think his name was Jehovah is Perfect. Is that what we said before? Jehovah is Perfect, I think. Right. So, but when you get to Ahaz, we saw that it means he's grasping for something. He's grasping for something. So we're going to continue to look at this great king of Judah, Hezekiah, and some of his accomplishments. But what's really significant, if not that a lot of things are significant, is that he did all of these things that we read about in the first 10 verses in the first weeks of his reign. In the first weeks of his reign. He wasn't able quite to squeeze the Passover in, so they observed the Passover in the 2nd month. I mean, he had a full plate, and yet he placed God first, and he put his spiritual priorities first, and God blessed him, and God honored him. He was a great man, and we're thankful for his example that we can learn and do the good things and avoid the bad things. There's one other thing. Do you know that other than Hezekiah saying he did the word of God saying that Hezekiah did not that which was evil like his father Ahaz did, Ahaz is not mentioned anymore. It's dropped at that. It is never brought up. Hezekiah never grandstands. He never takes the opportunity as a king to slam his father. to say how bad he was, how evil he was. We have to remember this. He never takes the opportunity to make himself look good and his father look bad. He never resorts back to mentioning his father. You read the scriptures. Read chapter 29. You'll see if I'm telling you the truth or not. It's mentioned one time. Did that which was evil. And that, as far as God said, covered it. That was the end of it. Hezekiah didn't grow at the expense of his father. Hezekiah didn't give the devil publicity. You understand? Hezekiah didn't testify for the devil. He didn't say how bad things were, how evil things were. Could he have said that? Did he burn kids into fire? Did he introduce the altar of Baal? Did he do a lot of bad? He did a lot of bad things. But Hezekiah didn't play off of that, because God don't go that way. He don't roll like that. You understand? God said what he had to say, and he moved on. He didn't give him 30-minute Super Bowl commercial so he'd get all this publicity. And Hezekiah just said what he said, and he moved on. That's remarkable. And that's a great lesson for us to learn in this day and in this time. Because a lot of bad things can happen. But you know what? You keep listening about that bad junk, you keep dwelling about that bad junk, it's going to suck you right down. And you will become that bad junk. This is a great example of a man. He knew his father. He knew what was wrong. He knew what was right. And yet, by God's word and God's guidance, he chose to avoid it and just present the goodness of God. Why is that? Because it's the introduction of light that dispels darkness, not the dwelling on the darkness. And I don't care who the hell you are or who you think you know. Dwelling on the darkness never makes things better. It's only the introduction of light that makes things better. Dwelling on the darkness, hashing over all the crap, bringing up all the junk in your past and my past and everybody else's past is nothing but testifying for the devil. It's the introduction of light that dispels darkness. You remember that. It's a great lesson. Hezekiah was a great man, and you can see that in his life. Let's pray. Father, thanks for your word. Thanks that we can be doers of your word and not hearers only, and that we can glean from these wonderful lessons that you've given us. And thank you, Father, for men like Hezekiah and wonderful women like his mother who must have loved him and taught him your scriptures and taught him your love, Father. Thank you, Father, for how you protected these people throughout the years, and you will continue to protect us. In the wonderful name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. 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 and it becoming popular once again. It's a renewed interest in something. And the result of that, it becomes popular. To the individual, it would become popular to you. With reference to religion, it's a renewed religious interest. And it's a reawakening of such an interest in an individual's life. Then the word revival is also applied to the reviving of a person. And I know that this basically is a physical definition, but when you think about it in a spiritual way, you can see the great depth of this definition. It says it's the process of reviving someone, the process of bringing someone back to life, the process of bringing them to consciousness or full strength. Isn't that a wonderful definition if you apply it spiritually? Now, there's a lot of different kinds of revival in the world. There's, for instance, a language revival of an extinct language. There's a revival, for instance, of a defunct sports team. They bring it back to life. You can have a revival of a television show that one time played and went off the air and now is brought back in a new format. Same thing with theater. You have revival theater where they take something that I just saw. South Pacific was a wonderful play that I enjoy, the original one, but they did a remake of South Pacific just recently, and they did not do that justice at all. Then you have revival in architect. You have a Gothic, Roman, Greek revival, and this is becoming popular once again. You have revival in music. So revival can affect all spheres of elements in the world. But we're concerned with is to awaken, to bring someone back to consciousness, to give them strength, to bring somebody back to life. We're concerned with this morning a spiritual revival. Genuine spiritual revival is not based on religion. Religion works on the outside of a person. Religion, through rules and regulations, endeavors to conform the individual to do what the minister wants him to do, often at the consequences of the wrath of the church if they don't line up. That's not revival. That's legalism. It's devilish. It's controlling people by spiritual witchcraft. It's wrong. You cannot legislate a people into obeying God's will. True obedience must come from a person's heart, from their free will choice. You can't make somebody do something. They may say yes and smile to your face, but as soon as they go out that door, they're going to do what they want. See, because what they did is they said it to please you. They said it to get you off their back. That's religion. That's junk. That's not the way it works. When you touch a person's heart, when Jesus gets in a person's heart and you really understand what Jesus Christ went through because he loved you and he saved you from the wrath to come, that's when genuine revival will start to begin to gel in you. And wherever you go, you take your heart with you and you will be mindful of what Jesus Christ did for you. Revival is not analyzing people and assigning them designations based on their personality just so you can excite them. The use of excitement and emotions to facilitate decisions for Christ with little regard for doctrine will never produce genuine, enduring spiritual results. Today, religious revival is at best disinterested in and uncaring about the true doctrine of God's Word. And at worst, it is the enemy of the true faith. Genuine revival occurs when the Word of God becomes alive and real in a person's life. Now, for those of you who may not understand God and the things of God, what we're going to share this morning can inspire you to take a closer look at what Jesus Christ did for you in your, and how you can benefit from it in your life. For those of you who know God but have become lethargic in your walk with Him, what we'll learn this morning can point you in the right direction so that you can find a revival, awakening. You can come back to life with regards to the things of God. Today we're going to look at a king who brought genuine spiritual revival to an entire nation. That king is one of the great kings of the Bible. There were many who are named, but this particular man is called Hezekiah. Hezekiah was the 12th king of Judah. The name itself, Hezekiah, means strength of Jehovah. Jehovah is another name for God, as is Elohim, El Shaddai, etc., etc. Jehovah is another name. It's a Hebrew name that we translate God or Lord, this sort of thing. Hezekiah began his reign at the age of 25 years old. 25. You know, some of us are, you guys are that young. But at 25 years old, he ascended to be the king of the entire nation of Judah. That's saying a lot for a kid of 25. There were younger kings who reigned in the Bible who did great things for God. 25 years old. Hezekiah was said to be a disciple of Isaiah the prophet. Isaiah was a mentor, a spiritual overseer, someone who helped advise the king. He is recorded in God's word as one of the greatest kings. Among some of his accomplishments listed in the scriptures are the cleansing and the reopening of the temple in Jerusalem that for years had been going downhill and people have turned their backs on God. He also restored the Passover feast to not only Judah, but all Israel. In the scriptures, there is a phrase that says, the men of Hezekiah. These particular men of Hezekiah were people who he handpicked, who he chose. And one of the accomplishments of the men of Hezekiah was they copied out some 3,000 proverbs which Solomon spoke 300 years earlier. And they brought these out of the debris and they brought them back to the people, bringing the word of God from its obscurity. See? So he's bringing new life back. He's bringing to light these things that were sitting, that were neglected. This is what some of Hezekiah did. He also cleansed the land from its idolatry. He went through the land and sent through the land and had the idolatrous places where idols were worshipped torn down, ripped down. He restored God's word to his country. And you know what else Hezekiah did? He promoted unity among the brethren. He promoted unity among the brethren. Hezekiah didn't live to be very old. He died when he was 56 years old. But he reigned 29 years in Judah. The word says that he was buried in the chiefest or the highest of the sepulchers of the sons of David. And all Judah and Jerusalem did him honor at his death. His acts of goodness are written in the books of Isaiah, Kings, Chronicles. He's referenced in Psalms and Proverbs. And he had a wonderful mother, but his father, that was another story. You're in chapter 29 of 2 Chronicles, in verse 1. If you do the math, you will see that Hezekiah's father, Luke, how old are you, son? Come on up here. Everybody look at Luke. He's 12. Good boy. Thank you. If you do the math, Hezekiah's daddy was 11 when Hezekiah was born. Luke's 12. Okay? You're 12, right? So you can see how young his father was when Hezekiah was born. At the outside, if you go with some scholars, they add 3 years because they say Hezekiah co-reigned with his father the first 3 years. So at the very outside, his father was 14. But I do not believe that to be true. I believe that the word says that he was 11 and that's what he was. Could you imagine? Hey, wake up, Pop.
He's checking. Yeah,
you can check. Can you imagine that boy coming home to you tomorrow? Wants to tell you something? He's going to say, hide the shotgun. But see, it was a different culture. And because Judah was in a softer climate, these things were able to come to pass. So this is how Hezekiah was born. He was born to a child. But you know, they raised him. He had education. They were trained. And when you get to 2 Chronicles chapter 29 and in verse 1, you see that the scripture says Hezekiah began to reign when he was 5 and 20 years old. And he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah. So he was just a kid, basically. He was 25. How old you got to be president? 35, is it? 35. He was 25 years old. He was a kid. But you know what you're going to see about this young man? He had his head screwed on at 25. Verse 2 says, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David, his father, had done. Now what you got to understand here is that sometimes when you read the word father in the Bible, it doesn't mean immediate father. Sometimes it's talking about grandfather. Sometimes it's talking about great-great-grandfather, great-great-great-grandfather, ancestor, this sort of thing. And that's what the word father here represents, because David was not Hezekiah's father. Okay? Solomon was David's son. And Solomon lived some 300 years before Hezekiah. Okay? So this means, according to all that David, his ancestor, his father, his ancestor, had done. David was a good king. And David, by the way, at a very young age also, some don't think more than 14 years old, perhaps 12 to 14, kicked whose butt? Goliath. See, so there you have the youth believing God, rising up, doing great things for God. Who does not want the youth to rise up and do great things for God? The devil. So what does the devil endeavor to do to the youth, not only of old, but of our day? He endeavors to sidetrack them. He endeavors to get them interested in other things so they don't see their worth, so they don't see the calling of God and the blessing of God upon their life. In verse 3 it says, he, in the first year of his reign, in the first month, opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. In the first year, in the first month of his reign, in other words, right away, he got to work right away. And this is what he did. He opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. Now, you got to ask yourself the question, why in the world would Hezekiah have to open the doors of the house of the Lord, and why in the world would he have to repair them? You see, Judah, Israel, they were to be a godly nation. They were to love the one true God. They were to serve the one true God. and had Judah and Israel stayed together and served the one true God, that verse would have never been in the Bible. But something must have happened along the way where the house of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, fell into disarray. It fell into disrepair. Something had to happen with the leadership of Israel and then the people of Israel following that leadership that allowed the house of the Lord to sit desolate. To sit desolate. You ever see Chitty Chitty Bang Bang? You ever see in the beginning of the movie, they show this car, and this car is great, and it wins all these races, and then halfway through the beginning, the car crashes, and it catches on fire. And then the movie starts with these two children in the junkyard sitting in this once famous race car that won all of these races. And the car's rusted, it's missing tires, it's broken down, and it's in a junkyard ready to be crushed or sold to somebody else. That which was a great automobile, a great racing automobile, well, this is what the picture is. The temple that Solomon built for the Lord was a tremendous temple. It took years to build. It had millions and millions and millions of dollars of gold and silver and brass and rubies, and it was just gorgeous, and marble, and it was beautiful. And yet, from that point in time, 300 some years earlier, to where we're at now in history, it fell in disrepair. Look at 2 Chronicles chapter 28, please. And I'd like you to look in verse 24. In 2 Chronicles 28, in verse 24, we're looking at Hezekiah's father now, his earthly father. And his earthly father is named Ahaz. Now, there are many Ahazes in the Bible, okay? This is not, you know, associated with some of them. This is the father of Hezekiah. It says, and Ahaz, the father of Hezekiah. So if he's the father of Hezekiah,